Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has made us part of his family by bringing us to faith in him through his Holy Spirit, dear fellow redeemed. The text for our meditation and application to our daily walk of faith on this Confirmation Sunday is taken from Romans chapter 8. We read verses 28 through 32. Again, the Apostle Paul here, writing by inspiration, says this: "We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. Because those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Indeed, he who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things along with him?" These are the words of our Lord. Let us pray. Let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. I would bet that when our confirmand Natalie saw the theme of today's sermon, she knew exactly what I was referring to. In fact, I do have some former confirmation students here, or catechism students with us here today, and I'm sure they know what I'm referring to with the theme of our sermon being key questions. Although the voice in their head when they read it probably sounded a little bit more like this: key questions. Why? Well, in our 6th through 8th grade classes, our lessons in our Bible history course book always end with key questions. And whenever we'd come to that PowerPoint slide and pop it up on the screen, I don't know why this started, but it kind of seemed like this was like the game show part of the class. These were the important summary questions that you had to remember that touched on some of the key points of the lesson. And whenever that screen would show up, we'd start having some fanfare. Maybe we'd do a drum roll, or start singing some game show songs, or speak in a cheesy announcer voice, or even make up some puns like, "If your answers are locked up, you need key questions." Anyway, some of our students really got into it, and they'd kind of take turns introducing the key questions for each lesson in a fun way. And Natalie was definitely one of those students who got into it. She would like to take her house key and jingle it because it was the key question time, so she had a key. Well, anyway, pastors speak in puns, so I thought it was great. Well, you can imagine after 3 years, Natalie has now completed 58 lessons in that Bible history workbook. And if there was an average of, let's just say, 2.5 questions per lesson, Natalie, I estimate you've approximately completed 145 key questions over the course of your confirmation instruction. That is a lot of keys and a lot of questions. The various Bible topics that we've touched on, the various lessons you've learned, all summarized with those key questions. I would say you had a lot of key questions this week as well with your examinations, both your written examination and your oral examination today. And of course, just a few moments ago, you answered some important key questions as you publicly confirmed your faith in your Savior before this congregation. You answered these two questions. Do you intend to continue steadfast in the confession of this faith and suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from it? And do you intend faithfully to conform all your life to the authority of the divine Word of God, to be diligent in the use of the means of grace, that is the gospel and word and sacrament, to live a life that is fitting for the gospel of Christ, and in faith, word, and deed, remain true to the triune God, even unto death? Wow. Those are some heavy and important key questions. They're very serious. So how on earth could you possibly have the strength and conviction to answer those questions with a yes. But let's remember how exactly you answered those questions. You answered those questions with these words: I do so intend with the help of God, and I do so intend by the grace of God. That's important. It shows that you are relying on God's help and God's grace, relying on His strength and His love in order to make and keep those promises that you have made today. Well, that brings us to the key questions that the Apostle Paul asks in our text for today. In the last two verses of our text, we might say he asks a couple of key questions. Verses 31 and 32 say this: What then will we say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Indeed, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things along with him? Now, those questions that Paul asks are also what we would call rhetorical questions. Rhetorical questions are questions that are asked to make a point of emphasis rather than looking for an answer, because the answer is usually just obvious. The obvious answer is the one that is expected. What then shall we say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? The answer, of course, is no one. No one and no thing can stand against us if God is for us. That is our confidence as believers, and that is where your confidence lies as well, Natalie. Well, that might at times lead us to ask some more key questions, more searching and important questions like this. Well, how do we know that God is for us? Can we even be certain that He is on our side? How can we know that He's going to keep the promises that He's made for us here in these verses and throughout the Bible? People have counted them up and they've come up with more than 3,000 promises in the Bible. How do we know for certain He's on our side, He's for us, and that He will keep His promises? In times of weakness or doubt, we might even question if He's on our side at all, or if He is in fact keeping that promise in verse 28 to work all things together for the good of those who love God. Oh, for those who love God, well, I can take an inventory of my life, and at times I can wonder, do I even love God? Am I among those who love God? Maybe He's not going to make all things work together for my good. How do I know He's actually for me? And how do I know He's on my side? Well, when these doubts fill our hearts and our minds, that's when it's time to stop looking outside of ourselves, to stop looking from in our hearts and start looking to what God says to us. God assures you in these verses of our text that these words do apply to you, Natalie, and to all of us. He reminds us that we came to love God and believe in His Son Jesus, not because we wanted it badly enough, not because we made some incredible effort on our part. No, rather, it is God who called us to believe in Him, to believe in His Son Jesus for salvation. He called us to this even before the world began, even before the world was formed by His own words. Listen to the middle verses of our text, verses 29 through 30. It says, because those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. From eternity, this text reminds us God foreknew us. And the Greek word that's used there doesn't just indicate that He knew who we were or He knew of us. It actually indicates that He had a deep knowledge of us. He knew us intimately. He knew everything about us before we were even born, before He created anything. And it also tells us that He predestined us to be His own, to be children of God from eternity as well. and use His Holy Spirit to call us to faith in His Son Jesus in time while we are here on this earth. And so that justification that He won for us on the cross, and as we were reminded in Natalie's examination today, justification means to be declared not guilty. That not guilty verdict that Jesus gave us by His death on the cross is now made our own. He did this again for you, Natalie, and He's done this for all of us. But did you notice something strange about the last word at the end of that list in verse 30? Paul says, those He justified, He also glorified. Past tense. Well, as fully forgiven, fully saved believers in Christ, we are now sharing in the full glory of God. We are sharing in eternal life right now, but of course we won't fully experience that, the full glorification of our bodies, until we reach heaven on the last day. However, Paul still uses a past tense verb here. He uses the word glorified to describe a future event for us and for all believers. He does this to remind us just how certain our salvation actually is. When God Himself has promised something for our eternal future, it is as good as done. Believe it. He's the one who's done absolutely everything necessary to earn that salvation, to secure it, and to keep us in that salvation forever. Maybe you noticed that we didn't address the other key question in our text, the other rhetorical question that Paul asks in the last verse of our text. Well, I was doing that intentionally. I was saving it for last because it is the ultimate rock-solid proof that God is, in fact, for us, that He does, in fact, love us without a doubt, and that we can actually trust Him at all times to keep all of His promises. And those are the words of verse 32. I'll read them again. Indeed, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also graciously give us all things along with Him? Think of what Paul is saying in that verse with that rhetorical question. If God loves you enough to sacrifice His only Son, Jesus, on that terrible, horrible cross so that you would receive heaven, how is He not going to take care of all the other things that you need? If He loves us enough to take care of our greatest problem, our problem of sin that earned us death and hell, how will He not take care of our lesser problems? Our everyday problems, our cares, our concerns, all the troubles that we have in this life. And the obvious answer that Paul expects, of course, is He will. Of course, He will. Natalie, you have answered many important key questions over the course of your Bible instruction. You have answered some key questions today by making some important and solemn promises to God. But let's not forget that God has made the most important and solemn promises to you and to all of us. And He always keeps His promises. And so, Natalie, and all of us, dear fellow believers in Christ, no matter what we are facing now or in the future, no matter what fears we have now in this life or in the future, no matter what key questions crop up during the course of our life, God has promised to work all things together for our good. That promise is for you. Believe it. God proved it by sending Jesus to take your punishment for your sins, all your sins, every one of them, to take your guilt and shame, to take my guilt and my shame and nail it to His cross. Trust in Him. Rely on His strength every day of your life. And as your confirmation verse reminds you, the one who has declared you to be righteous will also cause you to flourish. And He's promised you His peace, spiritual peace with God through the forgiveness of sins, till the moon is no more. In other words, forever. So Natalie, if you need answers unlocked as you go through life, always remember these key questions from the confirmation sermon we just read today. What then shall we say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things along with him? Amen. Please rise. And that peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.